the sixth message in the I Am series, and the title is, I Am the Resurrection and the Life. As we look at this amazing passage in John 11, I want to consider three types of resurrection that follow three different kinds of death. The death we're most familiar with is natural or physical death, which reigns over all physical life. Death is the absence of life. The second kind of death is the absence of spiritual life. Most people in the world are in this state. They were born spiritually dead because of sin. They walk around on this earth very much physically alive. If they went to the doctor, they'd check them out and say, all your vitals are good. But spiritually, there's no life. There's an absence of the life of God within. And that's why many people, if they're intuitive at all, walk around, walk in life, and they go after their goals, and they achieve things, and they go through the pattern and the cycles of life. But after a while, they come to a place where they say, I feel dead inside. I just feel so dead. And they're becoming aware of their spiritual state of being dead in sins and trespasses. And the third type of death is eternal death. This is the final destination of all people who leave this life still spiritually dead. They were never born again into the new life of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And this eternal death is called in the book of Revelation the second death, or the lake of fire. Jesus came to raise and rescue men out of death into life. He is the resurrection and the life. Every year in December, various news outlets review the famous people that we lost that year. They show a picture of the person, their age at death, and some of their greatest accomplishments and accolades in life. Former President Jimmy Carter died in December at the age of 100. Many of the people on the list of those we lost died in their 70s and 80s, some in their 90s, and a very small number made it to 100 or beyond. And there were some who died prematurely, so to speak, in their 20s, in their 30s or 40s. But when famous actors or academics or business icons or musicians, whether they were great people in the world or not, they all died. And they accomplished, all that they accomplished in life is now only in the history books. Solomon gives us the earthly perspective about the vanity of everyone coming to the same ending. Ecclesiastes 9:3 and 6 says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Verse 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. All their strong passions have perished. Their love stories are gone. All their accomplishments are ended. They have no more portion in anything done under the sun. But that does not mean that they have no future or simply cease to exist. Jesus said after this life, there is another life for some and another death for others. Entering life depends on hearing a special voice and responding to it. John 5:24 in the ESV says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. To pass from death into everlasting life depends on hearing and believing what Jesus said about his Father and about himself. He who hears and believes Jesus' word has passed from death unto life. What kind of death and life is Jesus talking about? He's talking about spiritual death and eternal life. That living person, that living human, walking around dead inside, when they believe in Jesus, when they repent and believe, they pass from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. They receive eternal life. John 5:25, New King James says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus is talking about a time coming when those who are physically alive but spiritually dead will hear his voice. He will speak to those who are dead in sins, and those who listen to him, those who respond by faith and repentance, will come alive. This is what Paul means when he spoke in Ephesians 2 about those who were dead in sins and transgressions until by grace they believed in the Son of God. This hearing the voice of the Son of God is more than just hearing with your natural ear the gospel. You must hear in your spirit. Remember last week I talked about the woman who was sitting in a service and the preacher was preaching, and it's like everything tuned out, and all of a sudden she had a revelation of who Jesus was. And she received him in her heart. That's her ear. She heard the voice. Her ears were open. She responded. And she passed from death to life. Those who hear his voice not only receive Jesus' new life in their spirit here on earth, they will receive new glorified physical bodies when he returns. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you die as a Christian, you're not suffering the pangs of death. I mean, besides the suffering in death until you die, when you pass, you are instantly in the presence of God. Praise God. You just pass through a veil. Your body is still here, but your spirit is with God. And when Jesus returns, he's going to bring and give us a glorified body to live with him forever. An eternally young body, an eternally fit body, a body that can't suffer or have sickness or die. A body like his. How glorious. I want to give you an illustration something I saw this morning. As I woke up, imagine a large cruise ship, a party ship, and there's a small fire burning in a section of the ship. And there's a Coast Guard helicopter that comes near the ship, and it's speaking with a loud voice, "Jump in the water, jump to the rescue diver who's there with his rescue bed to put you in, to take you away, to take you to safety." And you're on this boat, and there are people on the boat saying, "Oh, don't worry about that fire. They're going to get that under control. We're having a good time. Don't worry about the fire. We're going to make it." And you see some people jumping off the boat, going to the man in the water, pulling them into his raft. You see them going off into the distance, and you think, "Should I go? Should I jump? I'm afraid, but I'm also drawn to this. All my family, all my friends are still on the boat. What about them? What if they don't jump?" And the man in the water is saying, "Come to me. Jump to me. I will save you." Many on the boat say they believe in the pilot in the helicopter and the rescue diver, but they refuse to jump off the ship. Those who jump are immediately met by a kind and a powerful man who lifts their head above the waves, and he carries them into the rescue basket secured by the helicopter to a cable. And eventually they are lifted up out of the waters. He comforts and secures them while they're in the waves, and he brings them to himself until it's time to be lifted out of the troubled sea. Many today say they believe in God, they believe in his Son, but they refuse to leave this world and jump to Jesus. That's intellectual faith without repentance. That is not salvation. There will be many who say, I believed in God, I believed in Jesus, but they never fully believed with the proof of coming to Jesus out of the world. Those who do jump are saved from sure destruction and are comforted and strengthened by Jesus in this life until it's time to leave this earth and join his Father forever. Till it's time to say, pull that raft up. You're coming home. Today there are terrible fires in Los Angeles that are fueled and turned by powerful Santa Ana winds. Many homes have been burned to ashes. Whole neighborhoods have been torched by four fires burning in LA. Many today are anxiously watching the forecast and the winds to see if the fire will spread to their homes as it has to so many. There is a chance that many will escape the fires that are raging, that the wind will turn away from their neighborhood, that the firefighters will get control of the flames, and we should pray that they do. But the fire of God's judgment will pass over this entire world, over every home, every person. None will escape but those who jump to Jesus. The previous verses we read speak of the voice of Jesus spoken by the gospel to spiritually dead people from his ascension to his second coming. The next verses speak of the booming voice of Jesus calling to all those who are already dead at the end of this age, both to the lost and to the saved. John 5:28, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, all the dead people, will hear his voice." You can ignore Jesus in this life. You can't ignore him when he calls at the end of the age. Verse 29, "And they will come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." All people who ever lived will be resurrected. You don't die and go into a dirt nap. You don't die and it's like a switch is turned off, like a television or a computer. You will live again, whether with Christ or away from Christ. When I look back at these articles who we lost last year, I wonder how many of those who pursued and received the highest accolades and applause and riches and rewards of this world will be resurrected to life and glory. I wonder. Jesus said there is a wide path and a narrow way. Jesus' voice is calling now and until he comes. Jump off the ship of your old life, of this world, to new life in me. If you haven't already done it, jump. For the believer who through Jesus gloriously escapes spiritual and eternal death, there is yet one kind of death that he is called to walk through. It is the death of the old life, the Adamic or the fleshly life. This is the death of taking up our cross and following Jesus after salvation. This is the process of sanctification. This is where we daily die to our selfish ways to live for Jesus and for each other by his grace. The unbeliever, though dead in his sins, holds tight to the old selfish ways, more of death. The dead holding on to that death. But we who are alive embrace this death to self so that we may know more of his resurrection power in this life. Through faith, Jesus' resurrection triumphs over death in our flesh. You want to get victory over the flesh? You need help putting your old selfish ways to death? Focus less on your flesh and your sins and focus more on Jesus Christ. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the one. He's the victory. Look at him. Live in him. Live in joy. Live in the peace he provides. Don't go around a sullen Christian always looking at where you're failing. Lift your eyes and look to him and his victory for you. He loves us, and he's promised us victory. Hallelujah. We become less in this life. As we die, and he becomes more. And we begin to reflect the image of Jesus to this world and to each other. And it's beautiful. Believers in Jesus overcome every kind of death through his victorious life. Let's look at John chapter 11. The story where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 1 says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And I'm going to speak to you. I want to have your attention here. I'm going to speak to you in two ways today. I'm going to speak to you in teaching. There's going to be instruction for your mind and instruction for your Christian life. And I'm going to speak to you prophetically. What does that mean? Am I going to tell you about your future? No, to speak, the spirit of prophecy is the revelation of Jesus. When I speak prophetically, it means the Holy Spirit has shown me something that will, through the scriptures, that will reveal Jesus to your heart. Make Jesus alive to you. Answer questions about Jesus in your own life that you didn't know before. That's speaking prophetically. Do you understand that? It's for your encouragement and your comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will edify you as you understand it and receive it. Verse 2. So verse 1 told us that Lazarus was sick, and there's a brother and two sisters, Mary and Martha. Verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The sisters were imploring Jesus to come as soon as possible to heal their brother. Lazarus was very sick and was declining quickly. They appealed to him on the grounds of his love for Lazarus. I love, they said, he who you love is sick. This is how we should pray for one another. Lord, the one you love is sick. The one you love in the church is suffering. The one that you love, they're sinning. They need your grace. They need your victory over the sin. Lord, send your help and heal the one you love. That's how we should pray for one another. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. God's plan in our suffering is not always immediate healing or deliverance. You need to understand that. But he patiently works what is needed to bring about his glory. In our lives, more glory in our lives, more of the image of Jesus in you and in I. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved all three of these siblings, yet he dealt with each one uniquely for their good. Don't expect God to deal with your brother, your sister, your wife, your spouse, your kids the same way he deals with you. He loves them. But he deals with us uniquely. Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, or Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Jesus staying for two additional days when time was of the essence looked like indifference. But it wasn't. It was love. Jesus not immediately moving when you ask him to come and fix your situation is not him ignoring you. It is his perfect love working all things for your good, even when things get worse. I imagine Jesus' face looking continually to his father for the timing to go and help his friend Lazarus. He knew Lazarus was dying. And at some point he had the revelation, he's going to die and you're going to go raise him. As Mary and Martha were anxiously watching their brother get worse and they were desperately hoping Jesus would show up any minute to heal him, Jesus was lovingly watching them from where he was, sympathizing with their agony. Don't ever think that Jesus is indifferent to you. John 11:11, we're going to skip down to verse 11. It says, these things he said after that he had said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. He'll get better. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. When Jesus said in verse 4 that this sickness is not unto death, and then in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up, he was speaking figuratively of things in the spirit. Lazarus was physically dead, and he was in the grave 4 days, and Jesus knew this, but it was a temporary death. Just like our sleep is a temporary separation from active consciousness. Lazarus was not dead in the way God defines death, as permanent separation from life. He was sleeping, but Jesus was going to wake him up. Verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." When Jesus delays healing or deliverance or answering your prayer until later, it is to strengthen your faith. It is not him failing to care. It is the opposite. His eyes are on you in the entire process. When it feels like he's silent, not moving, he's watching. He's working. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus not coming to heal Lazarus when they called him was so that Lazarus would die, and then he could work a greater resurrection than just healing his sickness. He could have come right after Lazarus' body went cold, but he waited for him to be in the grave 4 days. This was for others to see that without a doubt, Lazarus was dead. It was like Elijah pouring the 4 barrels of water on the altar three times, to make the fire from heaven an undeniable work from God. Some of you Christians are in the process of dying to self in an area of your life, and you're saying, "Lord, I feel like I've been dead for a while already. Where's the resurrection?" But God knows when the work of death in your flesh is fulfilled. God knows when the people who know you best will say, "But Lord, he stinks. He truly is dead. He stinketh. So wait on him." If you think you're totally dead and God keeps digging deeper, there's some more time that's needed. God's doing a deeper work to bring you deeper into death, to make it undeniable when he raises you up in the life of Jesus. John 11, verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house." I sympathize with Mary. She was so disappointed that Jesus didn't come before her brother died, that her mind filled with doubts that kept her from coming to him. She could only sit there, weighted down by her doubts. Her sister went to Jesus. She loved Jesus so much, but she was clouded with doubts, and she was paralyzed by them, and she was weighted and sitting in those doubts. I wonder what she thought. "I thought Jesus loved my brother Lazarus. I thought he cared. Why did he wait so long? Why did he let this happen?" Verse 21, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.'" Martha had questions and doubts, but she held on to her faith that Jesus was able to still do anything. Verse 23, "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.'" Listen, everyone who dies believing in Jesus will live forever. You will overcome every form of death through Christ. Verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I have to just do a little correction here. I said a few weeks ago that Mary was the one that said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God," but I was wrong. It was Martha. So forgive me. I'm correcting the record right now. Martha is usually thought of the one that was so busy serving Jesus and fretting about, and Mary's sitting peacefully at the feet of Jesus and taking in his word, and that's true. But here it's opposite. Martha's faith is stronger. She goes to Jesus immediately while Mary sits soaking in her doubts. Verse 28, perk up your ears. "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.' As soon as she heard it, she arose quickly and came to him." This personal invitation to Mary from Jesus through the whisper of her sister put strength in Mary to enable her to rise up out of her doubts and go to him. When you talk with Jesus and you're intimate with him and you listen to him and you pray to him, he will give you words to invite others to respond to his calling to them. Sometimes people are in such a headspace, they're in such a battle that they can't hear the one who loves them calling for them. They can't hear him. They need someone, you, to hear the voice of the master saying, "Go tell them I'm calling for them. Go tell them I want to see them." Hallelujah. When you talk with Jesus, he will give you words that will invite others to respond to him calling them. That's Isaiah 50, verse 4. "He wakens my ear morning by morning to hear as the learned." He wakens me. Why? To give me a word in season to him that is weary. You know what the best word in season you can give someone? Jesus is calling you. Jesus loves you. He sees where you're at. He's calling you to draw near to him. John 11:32. "Then when Mary came where Jesus was," so Mary got up, she went to him immediately. She came to where he was. She saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Some people here today have experienced terrible things, like Mary losing her brother. Could be an assault. Could be something inconceivable that you don't know how to process. You were in a place like Mary saying, "Lord, if you had been there, if you had intervened, this would not have happened. Lord, where were you when this happened to me?" Friends, I cannot tell you why God allowed you to go through what you went through, but I can show you his heart toward you in your trial. And I can assure you that if you will believe and cling to him in your pain, he will bring you a great resurrection. Verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." This is his heart in your sorrows. Deep compassion and tears. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He wept when he saw her weeping. When you went through what you went through, Jesus was with you. He saw you. He wept. He groaned. And he has a way to bring you out of that death into new life. Verse 38 or 36. "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Of course he could have. But death was in Jesus' plan with Lazarus to bring a greater resurrection." Friend, God wants to bring greater life out of each believer here. And there are some passages through death that are necessary for the release of his resurrection life. I don't claim to understand it all, but I know that he's with us, he loves us, and he will redeem everything in our lives. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus told them to open the door to the tomb where a dead man was lying, decaying and smelling. The stone represents a heavy door used to separate the dead from the living. Inside was darkness and decay and death. Outside the tomb was sunlight and living people and Jesus himself, the resurrection and the life. I see a bigger picture here of Christ reaching out to a world of dead people, dead in their sins and in darkness. People who say, "I'm alive, but I feel dead inside." And he speaks to his living church, his bride, and he says, "Take away the stone. Remove the barrier between me and those who are rotting in death. Don't be afraid of their smell or the terrible ravages of death. Open the door to them in faith, and I will call them out into new life." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Friends, I say this to this church. I feel the Holy Spirit saying, if we believe, we will see the glory of God. We will see dead people coming to life. We will see people in the stench of this world getting saved, being cleansed by the blood, being set free. If we believe, we'll see the glory of God. Hallelujah. Lord, help us believe. Verse 40, Jesus, I read that. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus!" I'm sorry. Yes. "Lazarus, come forth!" When Jesus calls a person out of the grave, he calls them by name. It's personal. You need to hear Jesus for yourself. Not just because grandma told you about Jesus. You need to hear Jesus for yourself. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus gave his friends that were outside of the tomb two tasks regarding the dead man, or now the living man, Lazarus. Take away the stone. He said this while he was still dead. And remove the grave clothes after he had come to life. Loose him and let him go. In other words, help him get out of those old grave clothes so he can see and walk in freedom. Some church people want to wrap people up with a bunch of restrictions and church rules straight out of the tomb. They want to put more grave clothes around people. But Jesus says, "Loose him and let him walk in the freedom that's in me." Many unsaved people are afraid of coming out of the tomb, out of death to Jesus, for fear of the people that follow him. Did you hear that? People are afraid of coming to Christ because they're afraid of some church people putting tight, restrictive, religious grave clothes on them. Friends, it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Jesus doesn't put a bunch of tight, uncomfortable religious clothes on us. He clothes us with his righteousness, his salvation, never with restricting self-righteousness. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. His garments of salvation fit the new man perfectly. His clothes are tailored for you. They're tailored for me. Nothing else is needed except what Jesus gives us. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Some of you are here today because someone invited you. You're not totally sure about Jesus yet, and you've seen something. You've seen something that Jesus did in the person who invited you, perhaps. Or maybe you're watching online and you know people. It's like, they're not just religious. Like, they have a light in them. There is something different in them. There's a life in them that I see. You see life and you're drawn to it. Jesus is calling you out of the death of your heart and into his resurrection life. Look back at John 11, 28 and 29, my closing verses. Look at what he said to Mary through Martha. The teacher has come and is calling for you. I say this to every person who is not born again. Jesus has come and he's calling for you. Do you hear his voice calling you? Look at what Mary did when she was told Jesus was calling for her. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. I urge you today, if you hear his voice, rise quickly and come to him. Jump to him. Off the boat of this world, he will not fail you. Many here today are God's sheep. You are saved. You are born again. But you're struggling with what appears to be the absence or the silence of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples before his crucifixion, I'm leaving you, but I'm coming back. He will never say that to you and I as new covenant believers. You know why? Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've given you my spirit, and I'm not leaving you as orphans. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm not leaving you, not for a minute, not for a moment. It might feel like I'm not there. It might seem like I'm distant, but I am with you and will not forsake you. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. He is always with us, but sometimes it does feel like he's not with us or like he's absent. But he is there with us, waiting, groaning with us in the suffering, weeping with us in the trial. He's waiting for death to finish its work so he can say, come forth. Come forth, Lavinia, come forth. Mary, come forth. Matt, come forth. Julie, come forth. Rick, come forth. Jeremiah, come forth. That's what his work is. He's the resurrection and the life. Praise God. He calls by name. By name. Out of death into life. I want to close with a brief testimony that I heard on this men's retreat. A brother shared this with me as we were standing around the kitchen. His name is Rafe Lamb, Rafe with an F, Rafe. He's a mountain of a man. He's probably 6'4", 6'5", 260, 275 pounds. He did rodeo when he was younger. He was a rodeo worker. He would be the guy that's in there when the rodeo rider is on his huge massive bull, and if the rider when the rider falls, he would be there to distract and let the bull chase him to protect the rider. And oftentimes those rodeo workers are injured But Rafe had a very rough childhood. His parents were divorced when he was young. And he said, my father was a very unpredictable man. He said, my father, when he would be drinking, all of a sudden he would just switch and he would go extremely violent. And he would beat me and he would beat my brother. He'd beat everyone. And he said, I hated my father for what he did and who he was. And as he got older, he got stronger. And he says, I remember a time when I was 16. And he said, I wrestled from the time I was little. I was a very good wrestler. And I did some mixed martial arts. I knew how to handle myself. And I was a little bit bigger than my dad. And we were at some type of party, some family party. And my dad got angry with me. And he beat me up in the front lawn. He says, I didn't fight him back. He says, I probably could have whipped him, but I didn't throw a punch. I didn't defend myself. He said, I had black eyes for 4 months. And he said, the hatred in my heart just grew toward my father. And Rafe also had self-hatred. He had many people in his life that he loved that died unexpectedly. And he believed a lie that he was somehow like an angel of death, that it was his fault that these people around him were dying. And he didn't believe that God loved him. And somewhere in his mid-teens, he was suicidal, and he told me, I took a pistol, and I put it in my mouth, and I was going to blow my brains out. And he said, I began to tremble, and this confusion came over me, and I pulled the gun out, and I just couldn't do it. That was the mercy of God. And later, as Rafe got older, I think he was 19, and he said he'd been raised in the church. He had heard the gospel. He had a grandmother that was a praying grandma. His parents were not saved, neither his mom nor his dad. But he knew the gospel. He heard the gospel. He'd even come forward for altar calls. He had prayed to receive Christ, but you know what? He never got off the ship. He never jumped off the ship. And Rafe said they were at some thing. He was at his dad's house, and he said that his dad got angry at him, and he was getting physical, and Rafe said, I came behind him, and I just lifted him off the ground, double-hooked him and lifted him off the ground. I said, don't mess with me. He said, he had told him before, he said, if you ever touch me again, I will kill you. He lifted him up off the ground, and his dad said, okay, all right, I give. And as he let him down, he said his dad grabbed him and took his head and kneed him in the face and busted his nose right there, cracked his nose. And he said, I was so filled with rage and hatred. He said, I just double-legged my dad, grabbed him, drove him across the room onto a ping pong table, smashed him on the floor, onto the concrete floor. His head hit the floor. And then he said, I got on top of him and I mounted him and I just started punching him. Boo, 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 boo. He said, I punched him until my hands hurt and I couldn't punch him anymore. And then he said, I elbowed him until I couldn't elbow him anymore, till my elbows were aching and in pain. And he said, when I stopped, he was limp. I thought he was dead. His face was covered in blood. He said, there was blood everywhere. From my nose being broken to blood of my dad, it was blood everywhere. And he said, he left and he went home. And he told his stepmother, he said, I found your husband, which was his dad, cheating on you. So not only did he destroy his father, but he destroyed his marriage. And he went home and he said, I'm just waiting for the police to come. He was 100% convinced that he'd killed his father, and that he was going to jail for the rest of his life. Should I finish the story? Oh, okay. Are you guys getting tired? Are you tired? All right, maybe we should close. Next Sunday. So Rafe's waiting. Hours pass. Day passes. His father doesn't come. So he goes on with his life. And about 2 months later, he's working rodeo. And it was an outreach. It was a Christian rodeo. They had set up this rodeo as an outreach to evangelize. And Rafe's like, I'm listening to this speaker tell the gospel. He's like, oh boy, whatever. He was not interested. He closed his heart off completely. after the rodeo, he got into his truck. He went just driving with his girlfriend, whatever, an hour to get home. And he said, I was listening to this country music. And he said, all of a sudden, everything went quiet. And he said, I heard a voice say to me, I love you. And he said, I knew it was God. And he said, I couldn't believe it because I thought God hated me. He heard, I love you. And he said, I'm calling you to follow me. But this is your last chance. And Rafe said, in that moment, I decided I'm giving my whole life to Jesus Christ. In that moment, he heard the voice of the Son of God. The dead heard the voice of the Son of God. And he turned to his girlfriend next to him and he said, Carly, I don't know how to tell you this. He looked at her and he said, but I just gave my life to Jesus. And I know you're probably freaked out. And if you want to leave me, I totally understand. And she looked at him, and later she said, I saw a different person looking at me. And she gave her life to Christ. And those two are married today, and they're doing ministry in South Florida. They have two or three little kids. He found out later, he had listened to a Carter Conlon sermon on forgiveness, and Carter had talked about how he forgave his father. And he said, I was just wrecked by this message on forgiveness. And he said, I called my dad up on the phone and I said, Dad, I need to tell you that I was not a good son and I ask you to forgive me for where I failed as being your son. And he said, on the other line, he could hear his dad break down and cry and say, I'm sorry too, son. I was a terrible father. Will you forgive me? And God brought this reconciliation into their life. And they're friends today. He's not saved yet, but he's on his way. His dad is not saved yet. He's on his way. But you know what his dad told him? Listen to this. He said, Rafe, he said, you ruined my life. He said, I couldn't get out of bed for 2 weeks after you beat me. And he said, after I got up, I was determined to do one thing, and that was to kill you. He said, I put a rifle in my truck, and everywhere I heard that you were, I went to where you were, but I couldn't find you. And Rafe told me, he said, I was in those places he was looking for me. This is before Rafe was saved. So in the weeks before Rafe was saved, Rafe's dad was looking for him to murder him. He said, I was determined. I didn't care if I go to jail. I don't care. I'm killing you, what you did to my life. Before Rafe was saved, I believe angels were protecting him. Keeping his dad from finding him and killing him because he knew he was going to save him. And I believe that's why he said, Rafe, this is your last chance. Follow me. And when he had this experience, he got up like Mary immediately and went to Jesus. That's what Jesus calls us to do when we hear his voice. You don't know that you're going to have another chance tomorrow or next year. You don't know that. I don't know that. If you don't know Jesus, he's calling you in love to himself. He's calling you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, get up and come to him. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus, and he's speaking to you, come up here right now. And I'll pray with you, and Jesus will do for you what he did for Rafe. He'll do for you what he did for Carly. He'll do for you what he did for me, what he's done for all of us who've received him, who've heard him. He'll receive you as you are. He'll wash you, cleanse you, and save you, and give you eternal life. Amen? Praise God.